You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, today is the seventh Sunday after Easter. And that's the Sunday that is called Ascension Sunday, because the passage that we look at has to do with the ascension of Jesus from earth into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, we confess that in the Apostles' Creed, and this is the passage in which we find that story of the ascension. And it's in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So if you'll turn there, there's a little bit of our text on Scripture on the screen, but I'm going to read more than that so that we get the background as well. So if we look at the text, this is Acts 1, 6, and 7. I'll get there in just a minute. Well, actually, I'll read that, and then we'll go back to the beginning. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that this passage and the story that we're familiar with has a background to it. And if you have your Bible, you can look at the very first verse. I'm going to read the first five verses of this passage, because it's the background and it gives us the context in which this passage we just read finds. Luke is writing and he says this, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So this story takes place 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. And it takes place 50 days after, which is Pentecost Sunday. And so we know 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls on these disciples while they are praying together in the upper room. So that's kind of the context. But more than that, as Luke writes here and says, in the first book. In other words, this is the second book. This is the second volume. Now, the first book, of course, is the Gospel of Luke. And Luke tells us here that his intention was to tell this young man, Theophilus, who seems to be a Roman official in Rome, who's asking the question as he's observing the Christian movement come into the city of Rome, what's going on here? What is this all about? Who is this Jesus? And so Luke writes the Gospel of Luke to let him know who Jesus is, what Jesus' ministry was, what he was about, and what happened to Jesus. And now he's writing a second book. And this book is going to talk about the continuation of the ministry of Jesus, even after he is gone, through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the second book is all about the church. It's all about the church continuing the ministry of Jesus when he was here through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a summary of the book of Acts. And you can read through the Acts of the Apostles, that book, and you can see that almost on every page, that's what Luke is doing. He's talking about how the church is continuing the ministry of Jesus. The church is not something new. It's the same ministry that Jesus had. And we're going to see the commission to that ministry that he gives his disciples in this passage. So, he's spent now 40 days giving them many convincing proofs of his resurrection, that he's alive, and teaching them all kinds of things about the kingdom. Then the text says, verse 4, "Now while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father." Now that's very interesting, because Jerusalem is the most dangerous place in the world for the disciples to be found. Their leader, Jesus, has been executed by the Romans for treason. And they're looking for his followers to do the same to them. And so if they go back to Jerusalem, it's likely that they're going to be arrested and the same thing's going to happen to them that happened to Jesus. So when Jesus says, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem and stay," they're probably thinking, "Whoa, why Jerusalem? How about Galilee? How about Beverly Hills? You know, why Jerusalem? Stay and wait," as Jesus says, "for the promise of the Father. Thus," he said, "you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Go back to Jerusalem and wait until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And what we know from the text is 10 more days until the Spirit fell on them. So that's Jesus' commission to them. Go back to Jerusalem, wait until the Holy Spirit falls on you. But then our text comes in verse 6. So when they had come together, they took this opportunity, as they're all together, to ask Jesus the question that's on their mind. They said this, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, all of a sudden their focus is where? On them, and on here, and on now, and on the political scene that they are hoping is emerging in Israel, that there's a new movement that's going to overthrow the Romans. Jesus is going to be the Messiah that takes charge, and we're going to be the major power in the world. It's all about us. Is now the time that that's going to happen? Look at Jesus' question, because this is a very important thing that Jesus says. "It is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, they ask this question, and Jesus answers them by saying this, "Wrong question. That's not a question you can know the answer of." In fact, Jesus has already told them in the Gospels that the Father hasn't even told Jesus when these end things are going to be. In other words, he says, these are things that have to do with God's own authority. He's not giving us the authority to come up with a right date. He's not giving us any kind of power over. This is all about his work, and it's none of our business. He's going to end the age when he decides the age is the right time to end. He's going to have the Son come back. So don't spend time doing this. I'm going to commission you to do other things. I find this very interesting, even ironic. You know, I've been a Christian for 55 years, and I've been in ministry as a pastor of a church for 50 years. And in those 50 years, from 1975 until the present, there has been no topic that the evangelical church has concerned itself with more than the topic of the second coming of Christ. There have been more books, more videos, more movies, more of all kinds of things that have been written, filmed, made to speak of the second coming of Christ than any other single topic that I can think of in those 50 years. And that's the one thing that Jesus said, don't do. Isn't that interesting? Maybe if we look at what we are doing, we'll discover what Jesus doesn't want us to do, and what we're not doing, we might discover what he wants us to do. Sometimes we get it upside down, don't we? Well, certainly on this one we do. "This is none of your business," Jesus said. This has to do with the Father's authority. The next word, but you. This is one of those big buts of the Bible. It's completely contrasting. Not this, but this. Don't think about the times at the end of the age, but think about this. But you, he says, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Not the last things of Christ, the second coming of Christ, but receiving power from the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witness. And a witness is one who stands up and tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They're witnessing of what they know and what they have seen. They're certain of a witness. Not speculating about the end of the age, but being a witness about that what they know is true. Now, in order to do that, Jesus says, you're going to need power. And the power probably isn't going to come from you. So the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know, very interesting when you think about this word power, because this word power is the word that means explosive power. It's the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. It's that explosion that comes from the inside and then goes outward like a stick of dynamite. Boom! And has a great outward effect. That's the word for power. Now, Jesus says to him, now you imagine the disciples are thinking, yes, that's what we need. We need that kind of power. Give it to us. But remember what Jesus said to them. He said that you will receive this power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And until then, wait. Interesting word. The text goes on and says, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, all through the Gospel of Luke, the idea of a cloud, it speaks of divine. It speaks of the presence of God. At Jesus' baptism, at the transfiguration, and other times when God's presence was really real in that moment, there was some kind of a cloud. And that's what's taking place here. They have just been invited into the very center of the presence of God. That cloud, and Jesus is taken up into the presence of God. And there they stand, looking up. And while he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Well, where do you think they'd be looking? I mean, if you were standing there and all of a sudden the person next to you started to float up and through the roof and they were gone, wouldn't you be standing there going, golly, you know, I mean, that's amazing. And so that's what they were doing. So it says this, and two men in white robes stood by saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Because we've just seen something we've never seen before in our life. You know, that's why they're standing there. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This man Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, this is not a moment to never be repeated again. God's going to spend his time intersecting our lives over and over and over, and at some point, Jesus is coming back again, the same way that he left. You know, I've listened to about 4 sermons on the internet on this passage this week, and I spent some time looking at commentaries, and most of them at this point take this approach to what the men said to them. Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? There's stuff you need to be doing. Get into Jerusalem and let's get going. Now, that's the way I've heard that passage taught most of my life. And if you've been in an evangelical church, probably you've heard it taught that way as well. Don't just stand there. Do something, right? Get going. You know, I spent some time looking through this passage in the Greek language, and I discovered that there's only one imperative verb in the entire thing that tells them what they should be doing. And it's in the fourth verse, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. The command in this passage is not to get up and do something. The command is to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. You know, as we've studied through Scripture through the years, there's been many, 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 many times that waiting has been part of what God has called us to do. You've probably experienced that in your own life. You want answers now. You want things to take place now. And God says, wait. Wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah tells us. Waiting is a positive thing for believers. Because I think that when we're waiting, God is doing stuff in us that's just as important as what we're waiting for. So sometimes the waiting becomes the way that God works. And here he says to his disciples, now wait. And so my question that is raised in my thought is, what are they waiting for? What is it that the Holy Spirit's going to give them that they need to wait for? Well, sometimes we know what somebody needs by thinking about what they lack. And so let's think about what the disciples lacked that the Holy Spirit was needed to empower or to fill. Well, there's a few things. I think there's about four that I'm going to talk about this morning. The first one is wait until you receive power to do what he has called you to do, because right now you need intellectual power. They just don't understand a lot of stuff of what's going on here. You know, how many times did they misunderstand what Jesus was saying throughout the Gospels? They just couldn't figure it out. They lacked the ability to comprehend truth. They misunderstood the words of Jesus. They didn't understand when he talked about a king, him being king, and about his kingdom. They didn't understand the cross and the resurrection, which are things that they're really going to have to understand if they're going to proclaim a gospel to the nations. But they did not have yet understand it. Jesus said to them, many things I have to tell you, but you cannot understand them. You can't receive them right now. They didn't understand his mission. They didn't understand their calling, and on and on and on. They lacked intellectual power. And then they lacked spiritual power. Because in order to do what Jesus is calling them to do, they need to understand that this is a spiritual ministry, not just a physical one. The word that the Bible uses for this is carnal. I'm sure you've heard that word before. Carnal, it means fleshly. The natural desires and motivations that we as human beings have. The things that the Bible says this, there's a way that seems right to human beings, and its end is destruction, 10 out of 10 times. That's the flesh. The flesh, we feed our desires, our passions, etc. It's normal, it's natural. Every human being does it. However, to accomplish the work of Christ, to accomplish his mission, it's not going to be done according to those desires. It's going to be done by the Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's spiritual work. Paul wrote in Colossians, keep your mind set on things above where Christ is. You know, not on this level where things that how we feel, how we think, what we like, that's not the place where we get our information from, but from above. And we discover throughout the New Testament that the battle that we as Christians have is between the flesh and the Spirit. All the time. What's going to be our influence? Will it be the Spirit or will it be our natural desires like everybody else? What will win? The battle of spiritual darkness and light. And to be able to see Jesus more as more than a man. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus, the person. And now they need to see him in a spiritual light as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as the Lord of all things. They need to bow down and worship him. That's a spiritual activity that they, as of yet, did not have. And they needed a new love and a new will to keep them focused and to keep them moving forward. Because simply having success is not going to do it, because there's going to be an awful lot of what Jesus' mission is that doesn't look to them like it's success. And so they're going to need a new live. Because Jesus says, you need to live as sheep among the wolves. This is going to be a dangerous task. What's going to keep them focused? Only the love of Christ. Only God's love in their heart. That has to be their motivation. And right now, they're more concerned about danger and safety than they were. Because Jesus said to them, what they've done to me, they will do to you as well. And so they need a power that will keep them loyal to Jesus, even when things get very, very difficult. And then they needed a new power of the presence of God being with them. For 3.5 years, everywhere they went, everything they did, Jesus was there with them. Whatever they needed, he provided. He led them, he guided them, he directed them, and now he's gone. They needed direction. They needed guidance. They needed words to say. So he said to them, since you need these things, wait until the Spirit comes to give you these things. Wait. Wait. Prepare. He said, you will be what my witnesses, and you will need intellectual power, and you will need spiritual power, and you will need the power of a greater love and a new vocational power, as well as power of my presence being with you always. Jesus taught them that the Spirit can only do my work through you. The only way that the Spirit can work to accomplish Jesus' purposes is through us. And the only way that we can do his work is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not through our own abilities, but through the Spirit. Now wait until he comes to you and gives you what you need. And 10 days later, as they waited, they went back to that upper room, and the text says they remained continually in prayer for these next 10 days. And then when the Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, everything changed. The Spirit gave them, first of all, intellectual power. Because the Spirit knows all of the deeper things of God and discerns all things. I mean, think about it. 10 days later, Peter, who pretty much through the Gospels is a boob, right? He's always saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, being impetuous when he shouldn't. But on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches one of the most powerful messages about the kingdom of God and about what God's purposes are in the world that you could read or hear anywhere. And 3,000 people end up getting saved. Now, this Peter, 10 days later, is a boob, and 10 days later, he gives one of the greatest sermons in the history of the world. Now, what happened? The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, he had a new intellectual power where he was able to explain God's plan from the Old Testament right up until the present. Amazing. Intellectual power. Incredible. Their eyes were opened to see and understand. The Holy Spirit gave them the remembrance of the words that Jesus said to them, so that when they wrote the Gospels some years later, they were able to remember explicitly the words that Jesus said, so that when we read the Gospels, we have confidence that we're reading the words of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit gave them that power. And they understood those words. It was the Holy Spirit that turned their spiritual darkness into light. And he also gave them spiritual power, because their lives were transformed. Everything was changed about them. I mean, the carnal had lost its appeal. They were no longer ministering in terms of pleasing themselves, but their concern was pleasing the Lord. And if it included hardship and difficulty and all the other things that the apostles went through, even death, Well, they kept moving forward because the love of Christ compelled them. I mean, just a powerful picture, a new spiritual power. The Holy Spirit replaced the carnal desires with the Spirit's presence, and their lives were changed. All of a sudden, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., became the things that moved them forward. And the Spirit gave them a new love for God and a new love for Jesus. I love that verse that Paul gives us in Romans 5 where he says, God's love was shed abroad in our hearts. All of a sudden, what was motivating them was God's love. All of a sudden, the power that was behind their actions and words was God's love. The love of God was shed in them, their hearts. It was the love of Christ that compelled them to preach the gospel, to face persecution. God's love flowing through them made them stronger than all the forces that were against them. And then the Spirit gave them a new sense of his presence, the power of presence. All of a sudden, God was with them. All of a sudden, the Spirit would never left them. They were reminded Jesus' words to them said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm always with you." Wow. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. That's what the disciples said again and again and again as they were asked why they were doing what they were doing. They always were aware that not only were they saying these things, but so was the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Many, many times in the book of Acts, that phrase is used. They were aware that the Spirit was with them. He directed them. He guided them. He gave them a sense of purpose, not a sword, but by the power of the Holy Spirit's presence. That's what led the church through the book of Acts. I mean, what a powerful story, passage. And I think it requires just a few thoughts before we leave this passage this morning. The first thought that I'd like to leave you with, and I think I have three, is be careful with how much time and energy and interest you invest in end time things. You know, in all those books and all those videos and all of that stuff, be careful how much time. Jesus said it's not for us to know the times. In fact, it takes away from our being witnesses, which is what Jesus called us to do. And the second thought is this. As believers and followers of Jesus, you know, we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit because he is with us now. When we became believers, we experienced the Holy Spirit. In fact, the presence of the Holy Spirit is just as powerful right here in this auditorium this morning as it was in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. He's here, just as powerful. It's just like atomic power. You know, atomic power has been here all the time. It wasn't until the second half of the last century that people began to be aware of how it was to be used and how it's made. It's not that they created it. It was here all the time. The Holy Spirit's power is here. The question is whether we're using it or not, whether we're allowing the Spirit to be the one who gives direction and guidance to our lives. The Holy Spirit's presence and power is with us all the time, but we may have to wait for the Lord to show us what it is we're lacking in order to be his witness most effectively. The disciples, they were lacking in intellectual power. They were lacking in spiritual power. They were lacking in love. They were lacking in direction. All of those things they were lacking in. I don't know what you're lacking in. I know what I need. I know what I'm lacking in order to be a more effective disciple. And sometimes we need to wait in order for God to show us, in order for God to give us the implications of what it would mean if we lost that and added the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us direction and guidance in those things. Whatever it is that you need, the Holy Spirit can give you. And so it's just a question of praying, wait and pray, and letting God show you what it is that you need and then being open to receive it. You know, my thought about the Holy Spirit has to do with those words that Jesus used with his disciples. He said, you've heard about the baptism of John, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so the church has gone through all kinds of stances and systems of trying to figure out what those words mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is it something that we get? Is it a separate time? Is it special? You know, what does it all mean? Well, I just kind of move from the word baptism and use another word, which is influence. I like the idea of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, where he says, do not be influenced by external things like wine, because it's debauchery. Don't get drunk with wine, because it'll lead you in a bad place. We all know that's true. But instead, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the idea. Continually be being. And I see that as the word influence. Peter Drucker wrote in one of his books that leadership is influence, period. Whatever it is, or whomever it is, that's influencing you, that's your leader. That's what you're following. And so the question is, what's influencing us? What is our influence? Be continually being influenced by the Holy Spirit. So in your marriage, with your kids, your job, your career, your retirement, your friends, your hobbies, what's your influence? What is your influence? Continually be being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Because influence is leadership, period. And so that's one of our thoughts, to think about what are the things that have influence in my life? And where is the Holy Spirit in that influence quotient? Somewhere at the top, or almost never thought of, unless there's a problem? Influence. Allow the Spirit to be your influence. Let's pray together. And as we pray, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't need more action. Sometimes we need more waiting. Waiting that leads us into having a greater influence by your presence in our lives than anything else. And so, Lord, during this time, as we receive these elements that speak of your commitment to us, your love for us in Christ, broken body, poured out blood, Lord, may our focus be on allowing you to be our influence. Speak to us, direct us, guide us, so that we may be your witnesses here, there, and everywhere. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.